James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of God. Well, let's have our Bibles open at James chapter 2. I don't know. Some of us have favourite chapters. Well, we heard this morning from Jonathan that his favourite book in the Bible is the Gospel of Luke. Even though he preaches a lot from the Gospel of John, his favourite Gospel is the Gospel of Luke. I don't know how well it is borne out in truth, but I have some things almost made the joke of myself that it doesn't really matter where we start off in the scriptures, we'll get to Romans in the end, and more often than not, Romans chapter 8. But if you were to get to the book of James and wonder what people have thought of this book, the book of James, and if you were to ask that great reformer who only a matter of months ago, we around the whole world celebrated the event 500 years ago when he took a document that he had written containing 95 separate points that he was making, calling his 95 thesis, and nailed it onto the university chapel door in Wittenberg in Germany. And that very action of Martin Luther very much began what became known as the Protestant Reformation. Luther called the Epistle of James a right strong epistle. He wasn't sure it had as much substance in it as perhaps that which Paul had written, or even the epistles of John. Others have suggested that Luther, so focused as he was, and rightly focused on the fact that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, meant that as he came to James, he was afraid that there were some could read the book of James and get the impression that in the book of James that there was another way of being right with God, by our works. And of course, a big issue to Luther and everyone else in the Reformation was that the religious system that had really grown over 1,000 years of the Roman Catholic Church had increasingly become one where works were almost encouraged as your way to God. And especially if you were doing those works for the church and you were giving the church things and building things for the church, then you were cementing your place in the kingdom of God. And Luther and the other reformers said, no, it's by grace we're saved. Through faith and not by works, lest anyone should boast. And then we get James telling us, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Yeah, that is what James says here. And Luther was in no doubt whatsoever of the inspiration of Scripture. It's not that he was questioning that this, in a sense, wasn't God's word. It was as if Luther was simply concerned that people could get this impression, well, you know, for some, you know, well, you express your faith in what you say. And others, you express your faith in what you do. You know, from time to time I get dragged into debates on the internet. And so often it's people saying, well, no, it can't be this, it has to be that. And there are times, and if I was using a projector just now, I would bring it up, because there's a wonderful little advert from years ago. And the advert is for Old El Paso what do you call tacos? Thank you, Arnold. Do you know where I'm going? Old El Paso tacos. You know, and if some of you don't know what taco is, it's like a little corn pancake, kind of crispy, and you put some shredded lettuce, maybe, and some sort of mince, sort of chili, and maybe a bit of cheese into it, and then you make a mess of yourself as you eat it. And of course, Old El Paso were introducing a new kind of taco. They were introducing a soft taco. And the village in Mexico is in uproar, because half the village says tacos should be crispy, and the other half says tacos should be soft. And then this little sort of 4 or 5 year old girl suddenly gets the attention of the whole village, and she says, why can't we have both? And the village suddenly realizes she's right, and she gets carried around on her shoulders. So if any of you know what a GIF is, a little sort of animated video clip, I've been known in some of these debates where one say, no, it can only be this, another can only be that, to just slip in a little video comment with that little clip from the advert with this wee girl saying, why can't we have both? Why can't we have both? The reality, friends, is in the Christian life, it should never be a case of just faith or just works. It should be both. And the point that Luther made, and it's a point that is still of great value and is important to remember, is he said, we are justified, that is, declared righteous by and before God. We are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. You see, over this past weekend, we've been reminded of the wonderful work of caring for life. Not only in the video that Jonathan showed last night, but over all the other visits that we've had. There's a group of us in the fellowship meet a few times a year and pray for the work of caring for life. Some of us have visited Crag House Farm and seen the work that goes on there. We pray for the work of Broken Chains. We pray for the work of Wheels in Motion. We pray for many of these ministries that at the very heart are showing in practical ways the love of Christ. Now, I know that this was nothing of your doing, Noel. Some of you are aware that as I grew up in Wishaw Baptist Church, for most of the period when I was really aware of what was happening, Noel was our pastor. But growing up there, what you might call within Lanarkshire evangelicalism, there seemed to be a mindset that wasn't just related to the church, but that in all honesty I picked up from my mum and dad was that the people who actually, as it were, got their hands dirty and were doing things to help the needy and to help the poor, well, there was something not quite right about that. Because it was as if they were, and here's the word that I heard used, a social gospel. A social gospel. And we as evangelicals, we preach the gospel. That was absolutely right that we preached the gospel. We would preach the gospel in the church. We would preach the gospel in the open air. I don't know how many times I would stand down at what was called Wishaw West Cross as my granddad would play his concertina. And people would sing, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause," and then sing, at the cross where I first saw the light. And as a wee boy of goodness what, 9 or 10 years of age, I was intrigued by this fact that here we are standing at Wishaw West Cross singing, at the cross where I first saw the light. And then we would encourage people to come and to hear the gospel. And I'm not saying that Wishaw Baptist Church did not reach out, because it did reach out in various ways, corporately and individually. All I'm saying is I grew up in a culture where it seemed you were either one or the other, and nowadays I would want to bring out that little girl from Mexico, who was actually Australian, by the way. She was Mexican in her family origins, but she was a little child actress from Australia, and say, "Why can't we have both?" Because we are called to have both. And as we've been thinking about these wonderful things, I want just to take some time tonight to remind us that we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Look at what James says to us. Verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" First thing we simply have to say is, what sort of faith is he talking about? There are many for whom faith is simply a notion or a belief. I know that there's a real danger for pastors my age or even younger, and that is that when we try to use what we think are contemporary illustrations, we're forgetting that they were maybe contemporary 20 or 30 years ago, but they're not now. But the one I can never forget is the song by George Michael called Faith. And what you said, you gotta have faith, faith, faith. I haven't the foggiest idea what sort of faith George Michael was talking about, because his very nature seemed so nebulous. Was it faith in himself? Was it faith in God? Faith in some other philosophy? As if just having faith is enough. There are some people in this world say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it. Well, look, what James is saying here. First thing he wants to say and make clear is that somebody who simply says they've got faith, whatever that faith is, needs to be able to back up what they're saying by the way they live their life. So look at the example he gives. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good's that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. It's as if faith is saying, well, faith, I've got something, but this faith I've got actually makes no difference. Makes no difference to the way I live my life. Makes no difference to my priorities. Makes no difference to what I care about. No. true saving faith is faith that changes us. So as we look at these verses just now, the big question is, what does real faith look like? Real faith in God, what does that look like? Well, here we've found this statement about a brother or sister without clothes and daily food. And, you know, what's the point in saying, God, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but do nothing about it? You know, two things come to mind. What comes to mind, first of all, are the words of Jesus in Matthew when he speaks of the sheep and the goats. You know, I was in prison, you visited me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you healed me. And they'll say, well, when did we do that? When did we see you naked? When did we see you in prison? When did you see me hungry? As you did it to the least of these, my brothers, says Jesus, you did it to me. Real actions. Or flicking just a few pages further on in our Bibles to the first episode. The first episode. That was Jonathan going on this morning about the West Wing. Sorry. I don't watch it personally. I hadn't a clue about the program he was talking about. But 1 John, not an episode, an epistle. 1 John 3 verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? 1 John 3, verse 17. So whether it's James, or whether it's John, or whether it's Jesus himself and that parable of the sheep and the goats, what's quite clear is the way we act is in fact a reflection of the way we are and of what we believe to be true. Look with me, and we're back in James chapter 2 again. James says, but someone will say, your faith, I have deeds. It's almost this. Yeah, okay. Your faith, I'll have deeds. Why can't you just leave me with my deeds and I'll leave you with your faith? And let's just go on like that. No, says James. Show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you my faith by what I do. And here we're starting to see James actually say, rather than deeds being something, as it were, that either supplements or replaces faith, he's showing us that deeds are actually an outworking of our faith. Regardless of that faith, it simply is believing in something. Well, says Jesus. Well, says James. You believe there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Simply believing something as a fact is not true saving faith. There are people who can believe that Jesus was a real man who lived in first century Palestine. There are people who believe that Jesus died on a cross. There could be people even who believe that Jesus came back to life again. But unless that belief becomes that hope, that faith upon which they place their trust, to simply believe something, to give mental assent to something, does not in itself believe. As James says, even the demons believe that there's one God. But that's not an expression of saving faith on their part. Not only is it something that in itself does not show faith, actually, in the very next verse, James continues on and says that faith without deeds is useless. Now, look at the example he gives. It's interesting because I was invited round yesterday afternoon to have something to eat with the folks who had come over from Ireland. And at the table, we were talking about names. And some names, they were speaking about some names that some of their family had given to children, and others were trying to figure out, you know, how the names were to be pronounced and how they were spelled and things like that. And of course, I mentioned to them that our grandson, goodness, F-I-O-double-N, I don't know the number of names we've heard that pronounced. You know, I think Sarah's probably got it best when she says, look, it's just Ian with an F. Ian, but they were talking about different names and names that you would give to your children. And you know what it is when you've got a bunch of Irish folks at the table with you? No offence to the Irish folks here this evening, you know. Just the conversation goes from here to there to the next place. And then one of them said, can you imagine calling your son Isaac? He says, yeah. And then with a bit of their Irish geography, he says, can you imagine climbing Flemish with him? And he turns to you and Dad says, you've got wood for a bonfire, but what are we cooking on it? And of course, they were referring to this account that James makes reference to here in the book of Genesis, where Abraham climbs Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, the one who God had promised to him, the one who was going to be in himself the fulfillment of all the promises that God had given to Abraham. He's climbing the mountain with him. And his boy's looking and he's saying, Dad, you've got everything we need here for a sacrifice, except the sacrificial lamb. And his father says, God will provide what we need for the sacrifice. Boy, this was some test of faith. This was a real test of faith, but he's climbing the mountain and they get there and Isaac is bound and he's placed ready to be offered. And the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's armies, and it's a long time since we've looked at that verse, I think there's actually good solid evidence to suggest there in Mount Moriah, we actually see what's called a theophany. We see an appearance of Christ in his pre-incarnate body before he was actually born. You know, he speaks in the first person. He doesn't speak as where he's delivering a command from God. He speaks in the first person as from God to Abraham. And they realize that God has provided a lamb in the form of that ram caught in a thicket. Of course, we come then to the book of Hebrews, and what do we discover Abraham commended for? He's commended for his faith, but the point that James is making was, if Abraham had never taken Isaac and gone up that mountain and gone to that point where he was almost prepared to sacrifice his own son, we could have said, yes, Abraham, we know you've got faith. But we saw that faith by you actually following God and what God told you to do. Hebrews tells us that Abram's faith in God was so great was he believed in a God who could raise the dead. Get that? 1500 years plus before the Lord Jesus Christ came, God, through Abraham's actions, not only shows us that one day he himself will provide the lamb, but in the faith of Abraham shows us that he is a God who can raise the dead. Yet if Abraham had never did that, we would say, well, why are we commending Abraham for faith? We've not seen his faith in action. Well, but we did see his faith in action because he obeyed God. He was called, he was believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. He was called God's friend. Remember that, friends, almost by, as an aside this evening, remember that. Sometimes people say, how were the Old Testament saints saved if Christ hadn't come? Their faith was credited to them as righteousness. Without righteousness, no man can see God. He said, but they died before Jesus came. Their faith was in God. Their faith was credited to them, placed, as it were, on their account. But since their faith was in Christ, it was truly on Christ's account. And their faith credited them as righteousness. Yet another example is given to us. Gone from Abraham, the great patriarch. That man who believed God. That man who left the place where he had everything to go to the place that God said, I will show you. You know, some of us want to say, well, I want to see the 1-year plan, I want to see the 5-year plan, I want to see the 10-year plan before we even start on this. And God says to Abraham, no, Abraham, arise and go to a place that I will show you. So we see Abraham commended for all of this faith. And then you say, oh, well, it's great with these heroes of the faith. But that's not what it's like out in the world, is it? A lot of people with messed up lives. Like Rahab. Yeah. You see, Gomer, Hosea's wife, wasn't the first prostitute we read about in the Bible. It was Rahab. And when the spies were sent into Canaan to spy out the land, and we read of Rahab the prostitute, gave lodging to them and sent them off in a different direction. She not only pulled the wool over the eyes of the guys who were searching for the spies, the Hebrew spies sent into the land, she protected them. And again we find James mention her, and in Hebrews we find Rahab, this woman. You know, it's not just the great by the world standards whose deeds based on their faith can give us a sign of the genuineness of that faith. Here we read of this woman Rahab. And you say, is that all we hear about her? Well, you see, we don't really know anything about her family up until that point. Don't really know who Rahab's parents were, you know. There's not a family tree for Rahab, as it were, that tells us who her family was. Until you look at the royal family tree of Jesus. And then you find Rahab. Rahab referred to as being the wife of Solomon. Who was Solomon? He was one of the two spies she sheltered. This man who has been sent in, as it were, by God into a foreign land, he encounters this woman in the most remarkable of situations and contexts, yet he sees in this woman a faith that is reflected in her awareness of the one true God. And he marries her. They had a baby. Do you know who that baby was? It was Boaz. Remember who Boaz married? Boaz married Ruth. That little Moabite girl. Moabites. You know, the sort of dirt in someone's shoe that a Jew would wipe off. That's how they viewed the Moabites. But Ruth returns with Naomi. And Boaz marries Ruth. And Boaz and Ruth have a baby called Obed. And Obed in turn has a family that includes Jesse. And one day Samuel gets sent out to Jesse's farm just outside Bethlehem. And he's gone on a mission because God has sent him there to anoint the next king of Israel. And all the sons get paraded before him. And the Spirit of God in Samuel's heart is quite clear. No, it's none of them. And Samuel says, do you have any other sons? Oh, there's just David. He's out in the fields. He says to Jesse, get him. And David comes, and Samuel knows, this man will be my king. He will be the king of Israel. And he will be the king who down through the years, 1,000 years later, his family tree will lead to a virgin called Mary. And a man called Joseph, who after she has given birth to the Son of God, will marry her, and Joseph too will help raise that little boy. You see, their faith was shown not just in their words, but in their deeds. Friends, this whole question of should it be works or should it be words? Why not both? The sad reality is we live in a world where even within churches increasingly it seems to just be works. A whole movement called social justice, and social justice matters. But we have people now so focused on social justice that they will actually choose not to proclaim the word. And they'll tell us things like, well, you know, Francis of Assisi said, preach the word at all times and if necessary. Preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. Two things worth noting. There is no historical record whatsoever that Francis of Assisi ever said any such thing. It was often said in a context that says we don't need to preach to people. Just show them. Francis of Assisi preached regularly 5 or more times a week. And when he would preach for 3 or 4 hours at a time. Francis of Assisi believed in preaching. But to say, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. Goodness, that makes as much sense as saying feed the hungry and if necessary use food. Friends, why not both? Why not both? Religion that God, her Father, accepts as pure and faultless as this. This is the last verse of chapter 1 in James. To look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. To look after those who are needy. To live a life that is holy. But also, I say to you, to make Christ known. To proclaim that good news. Let us be those who hold fast to the reality of why not both. Let us make God, our great Heavenly Father, and His Son, the Lord Jesus, let us make Him known in word and deed. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. But let us show the heart of compassion He has given us by our actions as well.